Welcome to the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information on our church, visit gfceast.ca. Now, let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word as we present this week's sermon.
The book of Revelation, chapter 7. Hear what the Holy Scripture says. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with a seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed. 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben. 12,000 from the tribe of Gad. 12,000 from the tribe of Asher. 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali. 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh. 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon. 12,000 from the tribe of Levi. 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar. 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in a white robe with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessings and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothing white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." And this is the word of God.
Let's pray together. Lord, in a stressful world of turmoil, we need comfort from you. I pray that today, as we look at your word, that we would derive comfort from what you reveal. Father, I pray in a very real sense, would your Holy Spirit draw nearer to each of us and give us exactly what we need today? We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the passage before us has been called by Daryl Johnson, the Canadian pastor, the most comforting of all the visions contained in the Bible. So with that set up, this is good news. The passage before us is good news. But you need to understand what he means by the term comforting. He says this: I use the phrase most comforting in the modern sense of the word, which is create a sense of well-being. You know, if you're comforted, it's like, oh, I feel better. But he also uses it in the sense of the original meaning, which is fortifying for courageous action. The word comfort originally comes from the Latin cum, which means with, and forte, which means strength. And so it means to come alongside and strengthen, to come alongside and give strength to somebody who needs strength. And so Daryl Johnson says this passage is meant to both comfort your hearts, but also to give you strength to do what you could not ordinarily do. This passage is really good news for us in a crazy world that if you pick up the newspapers, I don't recommend, has anybody ever picked up the news, just said, I'm going to check the news before I go to bed? And then late at night, you're just like, your mind is swirling with what is going on. I picked up a book the other day recommended by somebody I respect. And it's basically how if there's ever an atomic war, it'll break out and it won't be hours, it'll be minutes that basically most of the world is destroyed. I'm trying to read that before I go to bed. And so far I'm sleeping okay, but it's not exactly bedtime reading. In our lives, we face a myriad of problems, both at the macro level and at the micro level. This is written for Christians who are in this world full of turmoil and stress. More particularly, this is written for Christians who are feeling the heat of following Jesus in this broken world. We need comfort. We need to be, it's going to be okay. But we also need to be strengthened for the suffering that we're going to face in this world. We need fortitude to stay faithful, even in the middle of incredible pressure to cave in on what God has called us to do. And so, friends, we need this passage today. If you're here and if you're new to the church, we're going through this book of Revelation. I spoke to a pastor the other day, and he says, it's funny, people keep coming up to him saying, what are you preaching, the book of Revelation? And he basically says, when the Spirit leads me to preach the book of Revelation. But the other day he said, now I'm going to say, you should go to GFC because they're preaching the book of Revelation right now. So if that's you, if you're just coming in today and you're not part of this, here's what we've been learning. The world is not what it appears to be. God is on his throne beyond the chaos of this world. Jesus is on his throne, and he's calling us, his church, to be faithful. And last week we saw God is executing his plans for the world through Jesus. We have this picture of the God's plans for the world being written on a scroll, but who is going to open the scroll? Who's going to execute God's plans for the world? And the answer comes, Jesus is going to do this. He is worthy to do so because he has conquered through his death. And so the good news is God is executing his plans in the world. If you read the newspaper, here's the good news. None of it is accidental. None of it is, it doesn't mean that God is the author of everything that happens, but God is sovereign over everything that happens. God is working through the turmoil of the world. And what this means is, last week, because it sounds good that God is executing his plans in the world, doesn't it? But last week, I don't know if you felt stressful by the end of the sermon. Here's what last week's sermon said from Revelation chapter 6. Here's what God's plans for the world mean right now. War, civil unrest, economic hardship and inequity, disease, death, persecution for believers, even martyrdom. Not because things are out of God's control, but because God is executing his judgments on a wicked world. I use the illustration of, you know, God will one day pour out his righteous judgment. The final seal is that of, I believe, the final judgment. And that day is coming. On that day, people are going to beg for death because they say, who can stand the judgment, the holy wrath of the righteous Lamb of God? So that day is coming when God will execute his judgments on the world. By the way, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that one day every sexual assault will be finally judged by a righteous God? Aren't you glad that every dishonest employer will one day stand before a holy God? I met yesterday somebody who was a business owner and basically had a lease, was renewing her lease. And the owner said, well, here's a deal. If you do favors for me, I will take some money off your lease. Well, she broke the lease immediately. She didn't renew the lease. Aren't you glad that he will one day stand before a holy God? God will pour out his righteous judgment on everything on this world that deserves his judgment. And I used the illustration last week that that wrath is being stored, but right now we get a little bit of the wrath spilling over. That judgment is reserved for the day, but right now you get little It's almost like the cup of God's wrath spills over, and we just get a little bit of it now with things like war or unrest or hardship. It's because God is executing his plans in the world. Don't be surprised when you open the newspaper and things look bad. Don't be surprised when a war breaks out. Don't be surprised when there's economic turmoil or political instability. Don't be surprised when you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, are called to suffer for his name. Life will be hard. I think one of the things I've tried to say over and over again from scripture as we've got to it is Bible does not say life will be easy if you're a believer. Life will be hard. God is setting expectations for what life will be like on this world. But friends, as I've just said, that's the bad news. Here's the even worse news. It will get worse. The sixth seal that we ended up with last week is so terrifying. The earth shakes, the sun darkens, the moon turns red, the stars fall. I believe if you look at Isaiah 13:10 or Ezekiel 32:7 or Joel 2:31 or Matthew 24:29, I believe that this is the final day of judgment. So terrifying that on that day, it's just going to be utterly terrifying. And people, as I said, will beg for death because they would rather face death than stand before the Lamb on that day. And chapter 6 ends with a question. In verse 17, I want you to notice the question. The great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? That is a great question. Who can stand? If we can't stand against war, inflation, getting fired, persecution, martyrdom, who can stand on that day? And that's the question that chapter 7 wants to answer. Who can stand? Who can stand in a world of turmoil? Who can stand on that day? And here's the answer that chapter 7 gives us. God's people can stand. Every single person who belongs to Jesus can stand in the middle of that suffering and on the final judgment, because God will preserve his people, every single one. Chapter 7 is an interlude. You're going to notice next week we begin, we've been talking about the seven seals. You'll notice there's like six, and then there's an interlude. This is the interlude. And then we get to the seventh. Next week, you're going to notice we start to have the seven trumpets. And again, we're going to have six, and then an interlude, and then the seventh. So here's the interlude. The interlude is designed to do this. It's designed to, I think, reassure us before you get to the really bad news of the seventh seal or the seventh trumpet. And it answers the question here, who can stand? And Revelation 7 answers this question with two comforting truths. First, God will preserve his people in verses 1 to 8. Who can stand? Well, God's people can, because God will preserve his people. So chapter 7 begins with the angels holding back the forces of judgment. Remember, God's been unleashing his judgment on the world. And in chapter 7, there's a pause. So read verse 1. After this, I saw the four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. They're ready to go. They've been given power to wield destruction on the world, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. And then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, authority from God himself. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the earth and the sea. Hold up. You're about to bring destruction on the earth. Hold up. Judgment is coming. Angels are at the four corners of the world, ready to unleash winds of judgment against the world. But hold up. Not yet. Why? Verse 3 tells us. The angel says, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads. What does this mean? Further judgment is delayed until all of God's servants are marked for protection from the coming judgments on the earth. You have a list of those who are being marked for protection in verses 4 to 8. You might be wondering, what does this mean, 144,000 people? Is this a literal number? That's not a lot of people, right? 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. In verses 5 to 8, you have the names. The question comes, what does this number of 144,000 represent? Some people believe this is a literal number of 144,000 Jewish people. So 144,000 of the Jewish people, they believe, will be marked for protection. Maybe in the end, these are people of the Jewish people who will come to faith in Christ. I believe, remember that numbers in Revelation are symbolic. Usually when you're interpreting the Bible, the rule is that you interpret it literally, unless it's clear that it's symbolic, and then you interpret it symbolically. In Revelation, it's kind of the opposite. Revelation is a symbolic book, and usually when we read numbers, unless there's a reason to take it literally, you interpret it symbolically. In Revelation, I believe this is a symbolic number, not literally 144,000 people. It's a large number. What does this number mean? Again, there's people who believe that these are from the 12 tribes of Israel and maybe squared. And this is representing a large number of Jewish people, maybe not 144,000. If you believe that today, I disagree with you, but God bless you. Like, there's room for you to believe that. I'll tell you why I think it's actually all of God's people. I think it is taking 12 tribes of Israel. It's taking all of God's people. Now, how were the Jewish people saved? By faith. How were they saved? The same way we're saved, by faith. They placed their trust in God. And even though they didn't know Jesus Christ, his sacrifice was applied retroactively to those who trusted God. They were saved by the obedience of Jesus Christ, who died for their sins. Even though they only had a faint glimpse of Jesus, they were saved by grace just like we were, because they put their faith in God. And so I believe this is taking all those who are not just Jewish, but those who trusted in God for salvation. Where does the other 12 come from? Because it's 12 squared to get to 144. I believe it's taking the New Testament people of God, the 12 apostles, all those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, in the new covenant, Old Testament, New Testament believers together, 12 times 12, 144. And then times 1,000. 1,000 is, 10 is the number of completeness. This is like, again, 12 squared is 144. 10 squared and then again times 10 is 1,000. This is a number of completeness. I think what this number, and you can disagree with me if you want, there's room for multiple interpretations here. I think this verse is saying the complete people of God, Old Testament, New Testament, all those who put their faith in Jesus Christ from the day of Adam to today, all of them together are being sealed for protection. Every single one of God's people will be kept safe. As Nancy Guthrie says, this is a complete number of Old Testament saints who look forward and put their faith in Christ, combined with the saints in the New Testament era who look back on the cross and resurrection and put their faith in Christ. This is the true Israel, the church across the ages. Everyone is counted for, and they are sealed for protection. Now, one of the reasons I think this, it's only fair I give one of the reasons why I think this is the case. Verses 5 to 8 give 12,000 from various tribes. It's very interesting that in this vision, it's not your normal list of tribes. You'll look that Judah comes first. Judah was not the firstborn. Why does Judah come first? Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. And so right away you have Jesus elevated right to the top of the list. But then you have some names omitted, some tribes omitted. You have tribes included that aren't usually included. None of this is accidental. As, again, Daryl Johnson argues, something happens from the coming of the Messiah that changes the nature of Israel. And so, whatever you believe, God has sealed his people. Who can stand? I believe this passage is teaching us, if you are in Jesus Christ, on that day when you look out, like right now the world is crazy. 10 years from now, the world will be crazy. 20 years from now, the world will be crazy. It will ebb and flow, but there will never be a time when you pick up the newspaper. I don't know if you ever watched SCTV. There was a Earl Cannonbearer paid by Eugene Levy who came on one day. It's like, and in today's news, and I remember this was a great clip. He said, today's news is there is no news. Like nothing happened today. And then it was closed. That's it. That day will never come. It will always be like the prime minister said something crazy. The president did something crazy. This country's at war. This bad news is coming down. Who can stand on that day? This passage tells us you can stand. And even better, that day, because last week somebody said, I'm afraid, even though I know I'm safe on that day. Who can stand on the day this world falls apart, where the wrath of the Lamb is poured out on this world? And the answer comes, you can stand. Why? Because you have been sealed for protection by God himself. What does it mean to be sealed? In Exodus, when God was pouring out his judgment on Egypt, the blood of the Passover lamb was put over on the doorway, and the angel of judgment passed over God's people on that day. In Ezekiel 9, there were people set apart, sealed for protection, that when God's judgment was poured out, they were exempted from it. If you have trusted Jesus Christ, God has sealed you. He's marked his seal of protection, his sign of protection over you, so you don't have to fear his judgment ever. His judgment for your sin has been poured out already on Jesus Christ and has been paid in full. You do not face his judgment. You are a sinner. I am a sinner. We have failed God this week. Judgment has been paid fully by Jesus Christ. No matter how bad this world gets, no matter if you face unemployment or war or economic uncertainty or civil unrest, no matter whether you have a child that you are praying for or you never have a child, no matter if your marriage falls apart, no matter if you have disease or cancer or you face death or persecution, you are safe. God has promised to preserve every single one of his people. And friends, this does not mean that you won't suffer or even die for Jesus. 2 Timothy 2:19 reminds us, God knows who are his. You might die, you might go through horrible things, but you are ultimately safe in Jesus because he knows that you are his. One of the reasons why this is so important is, do you ever feel like you're wobbly in your faith? Do you ever feel like you're very uncertain? Do you ever feel the unreliability of your own soul? Can I keep holding on to God despite life's challenges? Well, this passage tells us probably not. You know, probably not. If it's up to you, you do not have what it takes. But it's not up to you. God has got a hold of you. If you're in Jesus Christ, your doubts, your uncertainty, your sins are no barrier because he is sealed. He has guaranteed that your faith will persevere to the end. If you are, no matter what you're going through, you need to understand you are safe and secure in him. It does not depend on your own strength, but on God's faithful grip on you. Whatever you're going through, he has sealed you and protected you. And you can go through any trial in life knowing that you are safely his. Nothing and no one can take you away from Jesus. As Charles Spurgeon once said, child of God, you cost Christ too much for him to ever forget you. He's got you, friends. The church in Revelation needed to hear this. I'm sure they felt like God had turned his back on them. And then they're reading this letter and they realize like, oh man, we were wanting like good news. And then all this stuff about like the world's gonna fall apart. And John says, no, I have good news. He's got you. You can go through anything in this world and know that God, you are in God's eyesight. He has not lost sight of you. Your future is secure in him. You can go through anything in this world and he will walk with you and he will bring you safely through on the other side to the end. Who can stand on the day of wrath of the Lamb? Who can stand in the final judgment? Who can stand in this crazy world? You can if you're in Jesus, because you're sealed and safe in him. That's good news, but that's not the only good news. God will preserve every single one of his people. But here's the second piece of good news in verses 9 to 17. Not only will he preserve and protect every single one of his people, but they will enjoy the presence and protection of God forever. I love verses 9 to 17 because here's the good news. Okay, like death, right? Economic uncertainty, hardship, like all this stuff that's coming. What do we have to look forward to? Verses 9 to 17, I believe, there's different interpretations of who this group of people are. And again, there's room for different interpretations. Let me tell you what I believe this is. I believe this is a different view of the same people. And so you're going to see, just like I believe the seven trumpets that are coming are kind of a replay, but an expansion of the seven seals. Revelation is not like, it's not consecutive events. I believe it's not like this happened and then this happened. It's almost like a loop, giving us different views of the same thing. And I believe the second part of chapter 7 is giving us a second view of the same group of people. Verses 9 to 17 say that not only will you be saved from the wrath of God, not only will you be saved even through all the trials of this world, but you will enter the bliss of God himself. The first vision, the first part of chapter 7 gives us a picture of God's people on earth in the middle of the trouble, sealed and protected. The second gives us a view of God's people in eternity. We will enter the presence and protection of God forever. Verses 9 to 10, here's the same set of 144,000. After this, I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. Okay, so I used to worry, 144,000, what if I'm not one of them? What if I'm like 100? Blue Jays giveaway last year, right? I line up, I thought it was early enough. I get to the gate, the people in front of me get the giveaway. It was a really nice giveaway. And it's like, will I get it? And I was like I think Josiah and I were like the last, like we were the last to get it. What if I'm two down? Like what if I'm 144,002? Like I used to worry about that. Verse 9 says, a great multitude that no one can number. Friends, if you're in Jesus, you're part of this multitude. This is you. You don't have to worry, do I make the cut? This is everyone who put their faith in Jesus. And here I love this, from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages. I didn't have a clue what was going on the other week at Omar's church in Mexico. I picked up a few words, like Omar would talk about he'd be speaking Spanish, and then I'd hear a Great Commission Collective. I got like a few, I understood Jesus, like I got that. I picked up a few words, I was like, that word sounds familiar, pecador, like, okay, sin, that's right. I didn't have a clue. People were pouring out their praises to God. People were singing. I'll tell you, I was so edified. Even though I didn't understand, it's like, I get what's going on here. On that day, we will stand with Spanish, Iranian, Thai, as James prayed. It's going to be incredible. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. Again, white robes, our dirty, stained clothes of sin will be removed. You will be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. On that day, you will stand pure and spotless before a holy God. With palm branches in your hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. We get a picture of that day of what it will be like for us. I used to wonder what it would be like. Pearly gates, streets of gold, like the tree of life, all these things. Like, I can't understand what it will be like. On that day, the one thing we know is we will stand before our holy God in worship and praise. The main attraction will not be freedom. That's coming. Freedom from suffering. That's good. The main attraction won't be the people we get to see. The main attraction will be God himself. We will be worshiping before a holy God, praising him. They're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. And look at what they are doing. They're waving palms of festive celebration before the Lord. Who can stand? True worshipers can stand. What we did earlier today in singing songs of praise to God will be our eternal vocation. We'll never get tired of it. We will be worshiping God. The praise goes to God and the Lamb because salvation belongs to them. I notice here the praise will not be like, praise be to you. You know, praise be to Keith, or praise be to, you know, Max for their belief in God. Praise that we had the faith to believe in God. It will be praise to them because salvation belonged to them, not us. We don't earn our salvation. On that day, we won't be talking about what we did. We'll be praising God for what he did in saving us. He gets all the glory. In verses 11 and 12, you have angels joining in worship. You notice there's seven attributes they ascribe to God. I really believe in eternity. I used to think like, oh, I can't wait for that day that I see God. All my questions will be answered. Finally, I'll understand God. Like, finally, I think on that day, it'll just be like, we'll spend eternity learning new things about God. We'll have eternity. I mean, this is a really bad example, but if you get to know somebody, you could get to know them for 30 years, and 30 years later, you're still learning new things about them. Imagine God. Imagine that after a million years, it'll be like, I didn't even know that about God. Like, I had no idea. This new attribute, this new dimension of his goodness and his glory. You have these seven attributes of God that they're praising God for. And then verses 13 and 14, the question is, who are these people? And John answers, he evades the question. He says to the elder, you know. That's a good tactic, by the way, if you don't know the answer. Somebody asks you something. I don't know. You know, though. So anyway, he goes on and says, the elder says, who are these people? These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Who are these? These are the people coming out of the great tribulation. It might be that if you have a particular millennial view, it might be that you believe this is a future period of heightened tribulation, maybe a seven-year period. Again, figurative language. We're going to get to this in a few chapters. It might be that some of you believe this is a period of unique turmoil in the world. Some of you might believe that you'll be removed. Believers will be removed from the world. And then there'll just be this period of tribulation that we go through. Some of you might believe that even that this period of tribulation is coming, but believers will go through it. This is coming in a few chapters. I believe that this is not talking about if you have that view of the great tribulation that's coming. I think this is actually talking about everyday life. I think this is talking about, you know, in chapter 1, verse 9, John called himself a partner in tribulation. Tribulation simply means crushing period. It might be, and again, it's okay if you believe this is a future period, that these are those who are rescued out of the great tribulation. I tend to think this is John referring to everyday life, a tribulation that every Christian can and will go through. As 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted, crushed. They will go through tribulation. Same word. All those who live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution and tribulation. But here's the good news. Even though you will go through in this life pressure, crushing pressure, he sealed you. Even though you will spend this life going through stressful situation after stressful situation. This is life, friends. Stress, joy, stress, more headache, joy, stress, death. Like, this is life. Sorry to tell you. This is life. After you've been going through that crushing tribulation, that is basically going to be life. You will stand before the throne of God, sealed and safe. And you will, on that day, gaze at his beauty and say it was all worth it. On that day, you will be, your focus will not be on anything other than his beauty. You will be worshiping for his salvation. Look forward to your future and what you will one day experience. Verses 15 and 17. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. You remember David? One thing I've asked, to dwell in the temple of the Lord, to behold his glory. On that day, you will do that eternally. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They will hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. The Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. The Lamb, the one that everyone said, I'd rather die than face his wrath. That same Lamb, because you're in him, will be your shepherd. He will care for you. He will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Talk about comforting. Who can stand? If you belong to Jesus, you can stand. If you belong to Jesus, yeah, life's hard, but God's got you. And not only that, your future is secure. One day, you will behold the beauty of God, and he will care for you. You will be free from troubles. You will be free from trials, and you will gaze at his beauty forever. God will preserve his own people, and they will enjoy his presence and protection forever. The more we see this, the more we'll be able to handle the stress, the crushing pressure, and everything we face today. Friends, no wonder Daryl Johnson says, this is the most comforting vision in the entire Bible. He says this, we are sealed. We are made secure and not safe, not insulated. In the nature of things in this world, that's not possible, but we are secure. No one, nothing can take us away from Jesus Christ. We are sealed by his Holy Spirit. On the other side of the crunch lies a new world wherein we experience unrestricted intimacy with the center of the universe himself. These two scenes give us the strength and courage not to run from suffering, not to give up, and also not to compromise, even in the face of death. And Christian, if you've trusted Christ, this is your hope. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, this can become your hope as you turn to him today and put your faith in him and turn from your sins so that he can deliver you too. Father, I need these words of comfort. All around me, I see trouble. Look, Lord, I look within at myself. I see nothing but weak faith. Lord, I'm wobbly at best. My faith, if my faith were my confidence, Father, I would be in deep trouble. Lord, I look around me, all the things I grasp for meaning in life are unreliable. Where should we find our hope? Where can we find the strength to stand? Who can stand before the troubles of this world, never mind before the wrath of the Lamb? In Jesus, Father, we can stand. I pray that the reality of our sealing, our safety and security before you would give us deep assurance in the middle of trial. Father, I pray, would you flood our minds with not just the suffering of this world right now, but of the world to come where we will gaze at your beauty forever, where you'll deliver us from all the things right now that are bogging us down. Father, in light of these two truths, our present ceiling in times of trouble and our hope for times to come, Lord, would you help us to stay faithful to the end? Would you give us strength? I pray right now, Lord, for people who came here today deeply discouraged, would you give them strength? Thank you for Jesus who died for our sins. Thank you for the Spirit who sealed us with protection. Thank you, Father, that we will gaze at your face one day and bow before you in worship. Until that day, give us hope in Jesus and keep us faithful to the end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
So if you have any questions regarding the sermon, the text, and the application of it, you may submit your questions to gfceast.live. All right, let's see what we have so far. It's Revelation. We'll probably got a few.
No questions.
Either no questions or my phone's not loading. Okay. All right, okay, so you do have a question. So if the world's sorry state is truly a glimpse of God's wrath, why are the ones who do the most evil not the ones who will bear the consequences? If true, it would seem God's wrath is mostly poured on those originally marginalized, the poor, the needy, the widowed, and sojourner.
Yeah, I think, I don't know the answer totally to that, other than if you look at Revelation chapter 6, the seals as they're opened are unleashed on everybody. I think including, like the one place I agree with that especially is when it comes to the economic hardship, it seems like the people who suffer the most in chapter 6 are those who are vulnerable, and the rich are actually spared the worst of it. I don't know the answer to that. That seems to be one of the ways that this world operates that's deeply wrong. So I don't know, other than that's what Scripture says. I don't fully understand why, but it's a reality that we face.
All right. What is the difference between tribulation and a great tribulation? Is it not that a great tribulation is the Lamb of God judging the earth for each seal that he opens?
Yeah. Later on, we're going to get to the great tribulation. I want to tell you what I believe, but I'm not going to do that quite yet. Again, I think there's room in this passage. You can take it either way. You can take this as being, you know, associated with the seventh seal being opened, the great period of great tribulation, or as I said, you could take it as just the ongoing crushing pressure that believers face in the world. Both are legitimate views. I took the that this is the ongoing persecution, but again, you can make a good argument both ways.
All right. So this one is in a text. Why are Gad and Manasseh included in the list of tribes instead of Dan and Asher? I think Asher is in there. But anyways, any other insight to why the order is so different beside the last two, Joseph and Benjamin?
Yeah, I think there's something going on. I don't fully understand it. My text notes in my Bible talks about Dan is left out, Manasseh is included, and you know, Levi is included, Reuben is delisted. There's something going on, and what I take it to mean is I think that instead of taking the literal 12 tribes, the author is signifying that this is not Israel exactly. There's something going on that's like including part of what my text says here, the footnote is the fact that the sons of Leah and Rachel are demoted and concubines are exalted kind of points to the fact that those who are excluded are included in this list. So there's something going on here. I think it's just signifying this is not literal Israel. I think that's what it's telling us. Mm.
Thank you. You said that the 144,000 represented all of God's people, but why do saints who died need a seal to be protected? Aren't these events in chapter 6 happening on earth?
They are happening on earth. So I think it's describing probably That's a good question. I think this is describing all of God's people. It's making the point, yeah, the people who've died already don't need that protection. But I think what it's saying here is all of God's people throughout all of time have always enjoyed God's protection. So I think it's probably going back to Exodus, and I mentioned a passage from Ezekiel, saying this is always the way God's operate. God's always sealed his people. So they're not going through this tribulation, but God sealed them in their own tribulation and trial that they went through.
Okay. All right, let's do two more pastoral-related questions. So one is, if my sealed and faith is up to God, what if I'm worried that he hasn't saved me?
This is a common question, I think, that we face. And I'm always comforted by the fact that Jesus said, if you have faith like a mustard seed, mustard seed is so small. And so we look at our faith and we question, do I have enough faith? My faith is so small. And Jesus says, if your faith is in Jesus, even if it's small, even if you're wobbly, even if you look at it and you say it's not very much, that's all you need. Because the object of your faith is more important than the amount of faith you have. If you look at your life and you could talk to a pastor or somebody for help, Jesus just says, the smallest amount of faith in Jesus is enough. So yeah, I think that's where our hope is, the object of our faith, not the amount of our faith.
Yeah, that's a good truth. All right, last question. How do I find comfort in my salvation knowing that I have family who died not knowing Jesus who will face the wrath of God?
I wrestle with that. As far as I know, my dad never trusted Christ. I've got close family members who don't trust Christ. Ultimately, I have to trust the sovereignty of God. It's a deep burden for me. One thing I cling to is, why is God withholding his judgment on the world right now? Scripture says it's so that more would believe. So I'm praying for those who don't know Christ still to believe, family members that I have. On that day, I believe that when he wipes every tear from our eye, somehow even those relatives we have that didn't trust Christ, somehow on that day we will see how that serves God's purposes. And what would break our hearts now on that day will, I don't know how God will do it, but on that day we'll say, like Romans talks about this, that even those who don't trust Christ, their lack of trust in Christ will somehow be turned for his glory. And yeah, I don't know how it'll work, but on that day God will even wipe those tears away from our eyes.
I don't know if it's okay, but I'm still thinking about the first question I was asked, because I can tell them, yeah, it must be those troubling truth. But I'm also thinking, you know, this judgment is not only one that God will pour out on this earth, right? Like when we later, much later on in Revelation, even those who are dead will be raised alive and they will be judged again. And there is a greater judgment. On that day, there's actually no more chance for repentance. So those people who may seem to be got away, the rich and powerful who seem to got away from judgment on earth, will have to face a greater wrath that there is no escape from.
So. Yeah, one thing that, it'll come out later a little bit, is there won't be anybody on that day who is, I wish I had another chance to repent. Like, on that day, they will double down on their defiance of God. As I think C.S. Lewis said, like, hell is locked from the inside. It's not like, on that day, it won't be anybody's like, oh, give me another chance, and God will say, too late. It'll be like the same defiance that exists today will continue on that day. So, yeah, it's still hard, but yeah.
Mm-hmm. All right, let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these hard truths. And Lord, even as we witness all the injustice and evil in the world, but Lord, we recognize the greatest injustice is Christ, the perfect man, dying for us, for my sin. And Lord, that is injustice. But yet, Lord, you thought it would glorify Jesus to save unworthy sinners like us. So, Lord, we thank you for this scandalous mercy that you have shown upon us. And, Lord, may that, you know, encourage us. May that comfort us. May that assure us of our security in Christ. But may that also be a motivation for us to share the same news to others around us who have not believed, who have not bowed before Christ. Lord, we long to see people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue praise your name. So, Lord, would you protect us, and would you give us that desire to bring, to advance thy kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us on this episode of the Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto Sermon Podcast. For more information about our church, visit us online at gfceast.ca. Also, please feel free to rate, subscribe, and leave a review wherever you listen to your podcasts. That helps us share the word with others, and we greatly appreciate it. Once again, thanks for joining us, and we hope you'll tune back in for more sermons from Grace Fellowship Church of East Toronto. God bless, and take care.